Wow, all that helped me. How about you? It's been a dark and a heavy week. I have wrestled with my own thoughts, my own ideas. I've wrestled with what I see. I have 3 children, 8 grandchildren who will live in a world very different than mine unless God intervenes. I thought a lot about what I've seen, and I cannot do anything about those who are purveyors of hate. I can't do anything about the rhetoric of political candidates. I can't do anything about the divisiveness of Congress and our government leaders. And those things are beyond my ability. I can't silence the harsh words of the secular media. I can't heal the deep wounds of divisiveness that separates us as Americans. I can't repair the distrust in government or even in our law enforcement. All these things are beyond my ability. But I can live as a Christian. The world needs to see people who are committed to living not just in word, but in deed every day, as Christ has instructed us. I can learn to love others as God's instructed. I've had to face myself this week, as perhaps you have too, to wonder if we are living and thinking and feeling as God has taught us. I can certainly pray to an all-sufficient God who's able to do all the things that I cannot do. Of course, as a pastor, I have a responsibility to you who sit under my ministry each week to give you the message that I believe God wants us to hear. If you look at the bulletin, the back of the bulletin, the outline is there. You can disregard that. We'll not go there today. I could not get away from what I felt God wanted us to say today, and that is not it. Not that it's bad. I spent many hours preparing that, and you will hear it, but just not today. As a father, as a grandfather, as a Christian, I can show you and my children and my grandchildren what a Christian looks like. When we take these trips, 2 weeks in a foreign country, in all kinds of circumstances, I have all kinds of opportunities. One of the reasons we take our grandchildren on these trips is because it's hard for them to imagine what I do, what our missionaries do, how they live, what their ministry is. It's impossible to explain that. It's impossible for you to understand that. Many of you had the opportunity with Berean to go to foreign countries and to see and personally and to talk and to live there for a time. So part of my motivation is that we want them to understand that, because we are committed to the gospel and we're committed to missions and we're committed to doing the right thing. But one of the things that I've observed as we go into these foreign countries that are not, they speak a different language, the culture is different than ours. Those people need to see real Christians. They need to see pastors and teachers who know the Lord and love the Lord and walk with the Lord and treat them as we should. I have a great privilege next week to speak to a pastor's conference. I've done that before several times, actually in Brazil. I'm not sure how many will be there. Last time there was about 70 pastors there, and that's a great responsibility. Because I'm speaking there as an American to Brazilian pastors. These are not missionaries. These are Brazilians. These are men who stand in pulpits like I do, who love their people like I do, who preach the same word that I preach. And I feel a great responsibility. The other thing that I've had to face is that if my children are angry, perhaps it's because I'm angry. If my children are suspicious and vengeful, it's perhaps because I am. We cannot hide ourselves from others, certainly from our own families. As we look at these days, as we look at the things that are going on around us, they're heart-wrenching to all of us. And I don't pretend to understand every perspective. I don't need to. There's one perspective I must understand, however, and that is the perspective of God. You know, we can't expect unconverted people to behave themselves like Christians. We can't expect people who don't know the Lord to live as Christians live, but we must expect ourselves to live as Christians live. We must be willing to face the issues that confront us as Americans, as Christians, as Georgians, in our own community, in our own neighborhoods, the way God expects us and the way God has taught us to respond. I want to read, I'd like you to join me, please. The screen will be up on the screen. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to read aloud with me. It'll be on the screen. You can read it from your scriptures or read it aloud with me. You know, like we've done a lot this morning doing that, but I think God loves His Word to be read. I think God loves to hear His Word. So if you would read with me, this is a very important foundation of what I'm going to say this morning. Let's read together. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We live in a day when there are many strongholds. There are all sorts of things that hinder our country, that hinder our, as individuals, as a church, being what we should be. Now, we can approach that with fleshly means. I'll tell you a story. Some years ago, way back in the history of our church, there was something about Awana. I can't remember exactly what it was. It was something about Awana and something about how things ought to be done in Awana that we weren't doing. And someone was circulating a petition around and getting signatures on the petition. So I heard about it, and I intercepted the petition, and I had it in my hand, and I can read, so I knew whose names were on that. And I remember standing in the pulpit on that Sunday and saying, I have a petition here about things we ought to be doing in Awana that we're not doing. May I say to you, this is not the way to get things done in a church. Somebody say amen. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And by the way, because I had all the names written in front of me, I had a lot of embarrassed people coming up apologizing after church, which is good. But the point is, that's not the way we get things done. You know, we don't respond that way. That's the way the world responds. And I'm not critical of them. They don't know what to do. They're angry. They're frustrated. There are divisions in our country. And that should not be. But I don't blame them for that because many of them don't know the Lord. They've never been taught. All they know is what they see. And they assume that the way to get things done is through violence or through these kind of things, and that never is the way to get things done. But God has told us how to do. So today we're going to look at that. If you would, please turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to borrow an idiom and say words matter. Love matters. And prayer matters. You know, while I don't expect unsaved people to respond the right way, it is reasonable to assume that Christians should. Popular media has given us a platform not only us, but many others. And it's heart-wrenching to read, as I do, some of the comments from people who know better, who should be speaking in different terms than they speak, who should be in religious leaders. You remember on 9/11? I suppose all of us who were alive and alert in those days remember that day. It was a tragic day. It was a day that none of us could fully understand. And I remember on that day, there were pastors, religious leaders, who were interviewed because the world, the USA, was looking for answers. What happened? What's responsible? I mean, it was all of there was an attitude, but there was a door of opportunity. And I was appalled and distressed and heartbroken at the answers I heard. I remember one, somebody asked one of the pastors, "Where was God on 9/11? And the pastor looked him in the face and looked at the camera and said, "God wasn't anywhere on 9/11. Let me tell you something, folks, that is a lie. God is everywhere. So at the time when America was looking for answers, pastors were no place to be seen. And today, with the divisions and all the things that we're seeing and the hurt and the pain and the violence we see, instead of pastors leading people into places of obedience to the Scriptures, we're not seeing things that help. The divisions merely grow deeper and the hatred grows stronger, and hatred is not God's way. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not the number of people you have on a demonstration or the loudness you can make or how much trouble you can cause. That is not how God gets things done. But first I want to deal with something very simple and very understandable, and that is words matter. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bible open, look at verse number 1. "Therefore, as prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." Walk worthy. Walk as a Christian. Look as a Christian. Make sure that people who hear you talk and see you day by day make no question about who you are and to whom you are committed. We walk after the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. That is not who we are. Chapter 4, verse 29, excuse me. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." How much corrupt communication is it okay to proceed out of our mouth? Let no corrupt communication, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Wait a minute. You mean if I'm mad, if I'm hurt, if I'm distressed, I can't say corrupt things? Well, I didn't say that. The Bible did. Let no corrupt communication. What kind of communication should you pursue? Now listen, we're in a day of crisis. Our country is in a mess. So what kind of words? Verse 29, good words. Does it need to be said? Is it going to be helpful? Words that build up, not that tear down. Where in the world do people get the idea it's a good idea to shoot policemen? Is that a good thing? Is it a good thing for somebody to suggest we hurt people, that we discriminate against people? No. Good words, helpful words, edifying words. Oh, that they minister grace to the hearers. Listen, folk, don't miss that. What is grace? Things that we don't deserve. Does that mean we say to people nice things that they don't deserve? Somebody say, amen. Isn't that right? Whoop, that was pitiful. A soft answer turneth away wrath. The grievous word stir up anger. I'm not sure why Christians believe that we can say whatever we want to. That our words just pour out of us. If I think it, I can say it. If I don't like it, I can comment on it. Again, this social media thing is a great vehicle and a terrible weapon. James said that the tongue is a fire, set on fire of hell. I mean, it's pretty bold words in Scripture about the tongue. In case you don't know what that looks like, it says, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Word clamor, the Greek word's an interesting word. Word clamor, and we don't use that word, but here's what the word literally means. I'm picturing it. It means crows sitting on a fence squawking. You ever hear any of that? People saying things? Anger, malice, bitterness? Let it all be put away from you. Oh, but verse 30 should draw us up short. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed to the day of redemption. That blessed Holy Spirit who lives in us. The Holy Spirit who can convict of sin, who can show us the truth, who can convince us of the truth. That person of the Godhead. We can grieve with what we say, with the words we say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe that's the reason that when we preach the Word, there's not the conviction that we want to see because we have grieved the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe when you as a person pick up the Word of God and try to read it and try to understand it, it is like to you just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal because we've grieved the Spirit of God. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another. I'm telling you, I had to look at myself. Is that me? Be kind one to another, tender hearted. Boy, it's really easy for me to sit here in Atlanta, Georgia, and see things on TV and pass judgment on those that I see and what they're saying, what they're doing. There's another thing for me to be willing to say, you know what? That's sad. Our country's sad. The families who lost people are sad. There are no answers. I need to be tender-hearted. I need to be forgiving one another. But that's not the end of that. The basis, the foundation for forgiving as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That lays it out there, doesn't it, pretty clearly. Can God forgive violence? Somebody say something. Can God forgive wicked speech? Some of you are very glad about those two things, aren't you? Because God does forgive. But you know, this instruction is not a suggestion. This is imperative. This is God's command that we live this way. Not just today or not tomorrow, but every day. And that our children learn to speak this way from us. That means we speak to them this way. That we speak the truth, but we speak the truth in love. That we don't make harsh judgments. That we don't make pronouncements that are not kind, that are full of anger and bitterness. So often I've said before, bitterness poisons the well of our emotions. And because somebody did something to me, or I've heard something, or I feel a certain way, sometimes it comes out of my mouth. Or it causes me not to love or to trust or to reach out to someone. That's wrong. That's bitterness. We're playing a sad game in our country of gotcha last. My kids played that game in the car. You probably did too. How'd that game end? With somebody screaming? And probably somebody getting a spanking? Maybe several somebodies? Well, since we can't spank people, it's a sad game. It doesn't get anywhere. You know, I poke you and you poke me and I try to poke you back because I poke you harder than you poke me. And, you know, it's just a silly child's game. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that's just good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Filter your speech through the Word of God. Filter your reaction. Examine your heart on the Word of God. So speech does matter. Words matter. What we say matters. How we say it matters. The heart from which it speaks matters. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But love matters. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 5. Lest you misunderstand, do you remember that when the pastor preaches these things, he first has to deal with them himself? I'm afraid the way we define love and the way God defines love are two very different things. In verse 43, Matthew 5. Now, let me say this so you understand. Some of you may not remember this or know this. What do we call the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes or that section of Scripture? Matthew 5 through 7 was the first sermon our Lord gave in His public ministry. But it's far more than that. It is kind of the elementary school of Christian living. It's kind of the basis, the foundation. This is the way all believers should live. This is the rules for kingdom living. You want to be a Christian? This is what you do. You want to be considered? You want to live like a believer? This is how you have to live. I mean, He covers so many things. He covers prayer. He covers divorce. He covers all kinds of things. Hatred. He covers money. This is the way we're supposed to live. So understand, this is a critical passage of Scripture that deals with things that we must wrestle with. And He said in verse 43, this is Matthew 5:43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." I mean, that's what people were teaching. That's what they had been taught. You love your neighbor and you hate your enemies. That's what people had said. May I remind you that when Jesus came to earth, He upset popular thinking. He revised, He changed, He turned upside down how men were supposed to think and how men were supposed to live. "But I say unto you," He says, "love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you." Wow. Did you get it? Who said this? Jesus said. He said, "Now you've been taught, you love people who love you and hate those who are your enemies." He says, "I'm going to tell you something different than that. Here's what you need to know." And He tells us to love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. You say, "Wait a minute. If I do that, then who's going to look out for me? Who's going to look out for my rights? Who's going to make sure that nobody takes advantage of me?" Can I answer that very simply? That's what God does. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You know the problem? We've lost confidence in God. We don't believe God means what He says. We don't believe that God can do what He said He can do. Let me tell you something, my friend. God told the children of Israel, all the men, 3 times a year, come up to the temple to worship. All the men. And the question was asked, who's going to take care of my family when I'm up there worshiping? You tell me to come to Jerusalem to worship, but if I leave my family, I'm going to leave them unprotected. Who's going to take care of my family? And the answer is, God will. Do you understand what he said? Love your enemies. Now look, this is where you need to pull back. Look, that ye may be children of your Father in heaven. And he illustrates it. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he maketh the rain, he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Does God make a mistake by doing that? Well, that's a silly question, isn't it? He never makes mistakes. That's the way God responds. That's the way God reacts. He sends rain. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know what he's saying? This is the way Christians act. This is the way Christians behave. This is the way Christians respond. Christians are kind to those who hate you. They do good to those who despise you, who do you bad. That's the way Christians live. He said, that's the way God does, because God sends rain on those who are bad and those who are good. He said, if you want to be like God, that's what you have to live. Folks, that is heavy. Let me show you what that looks like. Jesus, God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And they put Him on a cross. Or let me say it better. He allowed them to put Him on the cross. There are no armies. There are no nails. There is no power that could put Christ on the cross if He had not allowed it. So they stripped Him naked. They humiliated Him in every way a man can be humiliated. They put on Him a purple robe and said, Hail the King, and put a crown on His head. I cannot look at the cross without my heart being broken. And when I think of that crown of thorns, I think of Revelation 19. And he comes riding on a white horse. And on his head are many crowns. And his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, people can mock all they want. They tried. They tried to humiliate him. They put a reed in his hand and said, there's your scepter. So there he is on the cross, and he was crucified in a public highway. People going up and down. And the people that passed by said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross. We'll believe you. He saved others. Let him save himself. They mocked. They scoffed. And one of the verses says, and sitting down, they watched him there. They wanted to see what he was going to do. Let's see if God comes and rescues him. So how did Jesus respond? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what a Christian looks like. You say, well, wait a minute. That was God. That was Jesus. Well, let's see. In the book of Acts, just a few, maybe months after the cross, there was a man named Stephen. He was preaching. He was a man who had a pure heart, a man who was a preacher, a man who was telling the truth. And for that, when he preached, their hearts were touched and stirred, and they were convicted of sin. And they put Stephen in a pit, and they stoned him with stones till he died. And as he died, he looked up and said, "I see Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father." Isn't that amazing? Isn't that comforting? And then he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Does that sound familiar? So wait a minute. He was just a man. He was just a guy who was trying to do right. And yet in that horrible hour, I mean, I'm telling you, folks, we can't even imagine how horrible that was. He repeats the very words. He becomes like Christ. He lives like he should. A while ago, in the city of Charleston, South Carolina, not far from here, a group of believers, I think mostly older people, African American church, they're having a Bible study. I don't know how many were there. I think it was a small group, maybe 12 or 13. I'm not sure, something like that. A young white boy came into the building, and they warmly greeted him, invited him to participate in their Bible study, which he did. He came and sat down and sat through the entire Bible study. They treated him with kindness and respect. When the Bible study was over, he stood up with a gun and killed 7 of those people. That's tragic, isn't it? I mean, that's heart-wrenching, isn't it? But that's not the end of the story. The next day, the people of that church put out a statement and said, "We want you to know we forgive that young man. We hold nothing against him. We forgive him." That is what a Christian looks like. Dan Cathy, followed his father as the head of Chick-fil-A. This was a year or so ago. The definition of marriage issue was a big issue, and you know, there was all this stuff about homosexual marriage and all that kind of stuff. And Dan Cathy made a statement. I'm not sure he even made it in a way to be repeated. He just said it, that he believed that marriage was between a man and a woman. By the way, so does God. So in one of his stores, there were protesters outside, marching up and down with signs, calling him a homophobe and calling him a bigot and all kinds of stuff out in front of his store. What they wanted to do was to hinder his business, keep people from going in there and doing business with him. That's what they were trying to do. And I'm not sure where this came from. It didn't come from Dan Cathy, but probably the manager of the store. The manager of the store had his employees in the store prepare food and take it outside and feed those people who are marching up and down trying to ruin their business. And that is how a Christian looks. That's what a Christian does. I had to ask myself, is that me? Is that the way I respond? Would I respond that way? I know these are hard questions. I'm sorry. If you're visiting today, you walked into a service, but hey, I've got to say what God once said. We're going to talk about the home tonight. Husbands, love your wives. Love matters. Wives, learn to love your husbands and your children. Love matters. The discipline of our children in our home comes from a heart of love. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Discipline in a home comes from love. We've been studying Colossians. 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says that Christians are comforted and knit together in love. Love makes a difference. Now, if you feel like I do and say, you know what, the flame of my love burns very low at times, and maybe toward certain people in certain circumstances, I have a hard time loving as I should. And certainly this standard that God lays out for us, this standard that was illustrated and lived out by the church in Charleston and the people at Chick-fil-A. By the way, interesting enough, and this isn't, you know, not necessarily happened this way, but Chick-fil-A is now the top fast food chain in America. Somebody say amen. Hey, you know what? God does what God does. And God does, He never makes a mistake. But let me say one more thing and I'm through. Prayer matters. Why haven't we prayed? Why don't we pray? Well, I don't mean standing in front of a TV camera and so people can see us and holding hands and praying. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really praying. You know, I believe in directed prayer. I believe in biblical prayer. I believe in praying for specific things the way God instructs us to pray. Why aren't we doing that? Why isn't our hearts broken? Why do we see things that become angry and that anger comes out of our mouths and out of our computers? And when we're around people, we talk like they do. We join in that conversation as they talk. Words matter. Love matters. 1 Timothy chapter 2 instructs us to pray for our leaders. Demands that we pray for our leaders. How much time have we spent this week praying for our president? Praying for those who make decisions that affect our lives every day. How often do we spend time praying for the congressmen and the senators and the local politicians and the policemen, those who are around? How much time do we spend? Shame on us. Why is prayer the last thing? Hey, we might start praying now because things are in a mess. And that's the way we live our lives. I got this, Lord. I'm good. No problem. I can handle it. Not a problem. Just, I'll call you if I need you. I'm okay. Boy, that's one of the most foolish things a man can ever say. But you let a wife get cancer, or a husband get a heart attack, or the children get some horrible disease, and suddenly we get serious about praying. We get on our knees, we beseech God, we pray, we weep, we cry out to God. What hypocrites we are. Prayer matters. Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, let me say for those who split hairs, I understand this is Old Testament. I understand the promise was made to Israel. I understand all those things. I understand dispensationalism very well. And that's what I am. I also understand that in this context, Solomon had just built a temple for God. The most expensive building ever built in the history of the world. A magnificent structure. And God asked Solomon, "Solomon, ask me whatever you want." The second time God had asked him that. "Solomon, you built this great house for me. What do you want from me?" And Solomon said, "I want you to, your presence to be here. And I want you to hear the prayers that are offered in this place." What a wonderful prayer that was. And God reminded Solomon, Solomon, as long as you walk with me, as long as you obey me, as long as you honor me, I'll answer your prayer. I'll be here and I'll hear your prayers. But he said, if you turn your heart away from me and you start worshiping idols and you start doing things you shouldn't do, then you read in verse number 13, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. God said, if you turn your back on me, then your country is going to be in trouble. He was the king. And he said, I'm not going to hear your prayers. I'm not going to answer your prayers. And here's the verse I want you to see. And this is the reason I say this. I know we're not Israel, but this is the way God says how to fix it when our country's in a mess. The first thing he says is, if my people who are called by my name. My friend, the problem is not outside the walls of the church. The problem is us. Don't misunderstand that. It's not Hollywood. It's not any movement, no political issue. It's not that. God will hold back his wrath if his own people are doing what they should do. And again, as I studied and meditated on these passages, I thought to myself, oh my, lay the fault at our door. Not just the preacher. Yes, preachers for sure. But the people who are called by the name of God, it's time we started living like Christians live. And speaking like Christians speak. And loving like Christians love. It is time we started living like we should. In a dark day, even a dim light shines a great distance. And that's what we haven't had. We live like they do. We talk like they do. We act like they do. We go where they go. We do the very same thing. And we wonder why we have no impact. R. Ken Hughes says, when you're just like the world, you have nothing to say to the world. That's where we are. They come to us looking for answers. They come to us for their lives are empty and their hearts are heavy. They have guilt. They have needs. And they find a well without water. And they find clouds without rain. So the scripture says, God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know what that means? Look at yourself. You know, it's time that we as Christians stop walking around with our shoulders back and our heads up saying, I'm a Christian. You're not. Humble yourselves and pray and seek my face. Seek my face. Interesting. It's a Jewish term, a Jewish picture. When the psalmist used that term, he said, the face of the Lord is upon me. What he means is we want to be right with God. We want to look him in the face. We want to know what he thinks. It's time we as believers sought the face of God. Lord, I want to know what you think. I want to know how you feel. I want to know what you want. And he's revealed himself in his word. And turn from their wicked ways. Let me ask you a question. Who's he talking to here? The people out in the streets? He's talking to Christian people. Now understand, he's talking to people who follow God, people who claim to know God. Let me tell you something. Excuse me for using this illustration again. Those people in Charleston, they didn't expect when they went to that prayer meeting that night or that Bible study that was going to happen. There was no way to prepare for that. They had no idea that was going to happen. There was no reason for it happening. This young man just walked in there. He wasn't treated badly. He wasn't discriminated against. He just stood up and shot people. And I asked myself when I thought about that, how would I respond if that happened to Berean Baptist Church? What if that were my mother or my sister? How would I respond? Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. That means repentance. It means looking at yourself in the mirror saying, Lord, there's so many things I need to fix. Turn from your wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I don't know if God is going to heal us or not. I know that we're under the judgment of God as I speak. But whether or not God restores us, by the way, in Timothy, the prayer to make to these leaders is that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. Doesn't pray for we'll have lots of money or that your political views will agree with my political views. It says that we may have a quiet and peaceable life. I'm not sure we'll ever have that again. Maybe we will. Maybe we'll live out our lives and our children, our grandchildren live out their lives and nothing will change. Or God may send revival. God may turn things around if His people, us, humble ourselves and turn from our wicked ways, our heart that is so hard and so unkind and we so unforgiving, so judgmental. We're going to end the service today in a different way. I'm not apologetic because I think it's what we need to do. Often in our service on Sunday night, we finish with a hymn. We're going to do that today. And so, Brother Rob, if you'd come up here in just a moment, we'll sing. And Mr. Menace, you want to come to the instruments, please. Today, we're not going to have a public invitation. We're going to sing. And after we sing, we're going to give you two or three minutes. If you're a visitor or you're here and you have to leave, and I know that some must, then please slip out and go on your way. I understand that. Nobody's going to say something bad about you if you do. If we did, we didn't listen to the message, right? If you would stay, I want you to perhaps find some people around you or just pray by yourself or pray with your wife or husband, your family, however you want to do it. But I think it'd be good to end this service with prayer and to ask God not to change the people in the street, but to change the people in the pew, starting with me. Send a great revival, Lord, and start it with me. My wicked ways, my attitudes, my thoughts, my words. And when you finish praying, you can slip out. That's not anything. We're not going to do anything dramatic, I hope. We're just going to pray. But I think it's time we pray. And I think it's time we pray with meaning and with purpose and with focus. So we're going to sing a hymn. We'll take just a few minutes. For those who need to slip out, please feel free to do that. And by the way, those who are at the Welcome Center, we do want to give away our books if someone wants one. But let's pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for our church. Pray for ourselves. Pray for our families. Maybe our children would follow God if we were what we need to be, if we were real Christians. My heart is heavy. I think you know that. Let's pray for God to do what only God can do. Brother Rob, what are we going to sing? 300?
375. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Let's stand. We'll sing all four stanzas.